Well, thank you for joining me again as we open up God's Word. It's encouraging to us as pastors that there still are people out there who want to come and to hear from God's words. I was reading within the prophets, and I am very blessed for how you guys treat us as pastors. We aren't being thrown into wells or prisons or anything like that, so it is a privilege. Hopefully not after this, you won't either. But last week we covered off the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which believers were given encouragement to do something. And I gave you three pictures. I gave you pictures of a teenager, of a bull, and of a big tree. Do you remember what our encouragement was that we were supposed to do? It's quiz time for the adults now. Anybody? Shout it out. I gotta get the kids back. Yeah, it was to be steadfast and to be immovable, right? Like that sleepy teenager we can't get out of bed. Like that strong bull that's just not going to go where you want him. Or like that tree that lasts there and stands and grows irregardless of the weather and the things that it has to endure. We are told to be steadfast and to be immovable. However, this is easier said than done in the world we live in that is so contrary to God's word and all that it stands for. But near the end, we are given the reason as to why. Why we need to be steadfast and immovable. Because there is work to be done. There's work we have to do. We are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And through many passages, we realize that this starts with believing in Christ and accepting him as our Savior, making him Lord of our life. And this really is the full-time job of a believer. In all areas, we are called to do the work of the Lord. So today we're going to get a little more practical, a little more specific, and one of the more overlooked areas of ministry, but also one of the most important, and that is within the family. But let's just take a minute and ask the Lord guidance. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it brings to our lives day in and day out. We thank you for the comfort it brings, for how it declares that you are God above all. Lord, I pray that we would not only hear this within our ears, but apply it to our hearts as it brings comfort to our lives, knowing you are in control. And even as we look out what has happened within this world over the past couple days, Lord, we could have anxiety within our hearts about what is happening, but Lord, we know you truly have the control. And so I just ask that you would open our hearts and minds, again, teach us, remind us of the things of your word. We thank you again for it and the time we have to freely come together and open it up. I pray in your name. Amen. So last week we looked at some of the sad directions that our world was growing towards, described in the final verses of the book of Jude. We see that there were mockers, there were those who were follow after the pursuits of their own ungodly desires, those who may cause divisions as our world we have is so different than the world that God created. These are worldly people who love the world. They love the way that the things are going, that they are progressing, and we learned that this is because they are devoid of God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit within their lives. They have not received that precious gift. The Holy Spirit that does the transforming and regenerating of the new believer. But we also saw in Titus 3 that this is the way that each and every one of us were before the work of Christ in our lives. Instead of condemnation, we ought to have compassion and always be striving to lead them to the one who saved us as well. But this still doesn't change the reality that this is difficult to live in a society, especially when we are trying to live according to God's word. But it begs the question, how? How can we do this? We see right from the beginning that God designed societies to exist in families. In Genesis 1, he made Adam and Eve, and he told them to multiply and fill the earth. And of course, the whole world became corrupt, we see, and God judged them with a great flood. And everyone besides Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives perished. But then God gives the very same command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God clearly lays out within the family unit what it should look like. One man and one woman in a committed relationship called marriage, and those who have kids. Now, I know that sometimes there are couples who aren't able to have kids, and I know sometimes there are those who remain single to serve the Lord, but these are the exceptions. They are not the norm. They are not what God has designed for the common family. We also see some examples in Scripture when mankind decided to ignore God's commands and go outside what he had called to be the family. And things get challenging and things get complicated, as they always do when we go outside God's commands. But God designed the family this way intentionally, to be a blessing for us. And although this may seem so basic to some of us, it is being strongly challenged within our society. Our current culture is really trying to destroy the family unit. Everything about the basic equation is being redefined. What a man is, what a woman is, what marriage is, and even how kids are seen within our world is being altered. Now, everywhere in our culture, this is being pushed to us and our children. Through all types of media, both what we are taking in and even what the kids are as well. And in our communities, in our schools, in our government, there are laws not only promoting this, but also canceling anything spoken out against it, classifying it as hate speech. Marriage is now classified as two people of any kind. A growing number are not even getting married. And kids are no longer seen as important or valued. They're being pushed off later in life so we can pursue things like career and travel. And if a couple were to get pregnant, the government has made it as easy as possible to take care of that for you. An article put out by the National Post stated in 2023, one out of every five children are being aborted here in Canada. Our world here in our Western culture has not a child-friendly place to raise a godly family. But how do we balance this instruction? To be steadfast, to be immovable, as well doing the work of the Lord by raising a godly family. Well, it's not easy. We have to be very intentional about doing this. And with the flood of information that is so counter to God's word, if we are not careful, we too will be brainwashed like much of our culture. So what are we going to do? As Christians, what we must always do is come back to God's word. So three foundational principles about the family we need to make clear in our minds and keep clear in our heads. So if you have your bulletins, feel free to fill them in as we go along. Number one, children are given to parents by God as a blessing. You may notice my title for today's message, Whose Kids Are These? Well, God has decided that they are your kids. He's given them to you. He's given my kids to me. They are not the community's children. They are not the school's children. They are not the government's children. They are yours. And God wants to bless you and your family with them. In Genesis 1 and 9, God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. We also see in Psalms 127, verses 3 to 5, it says, I'm reading from the ISV, children are a gift from the Lord, a productive womb, the Lord's reward. As arrows in the hand of a warrior, so also are children born during one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be ashamed as they confront their enemies at the gate. You hear what's in this verse? Are these verses? A gift, a reward. This man is blessed. Despite what our culture thinks and the view that they have and treat them, we must keep God's mindset as ours. Now, I know not every aspect of parenting is the most fun or the most enjoyable. There are difficult times. I remember back to the days when you wake up in the middle of the night with a screaming baby, and you wonder, how can this little child produce such a loud noise? And you go in there, and you're trying frantically to figure out the problem. Of course, it's dark, and you're kind of disoriented, and you know, is it a dirty diaper? Is it hungry? Is something uncomfortable? You lift up the kid to try and pat it back to sleep, simultaneously trying not to go deaf in the one ear. And all of a sudden, you have the warm, creamy feeling of baby spit up run down the back of your neck. Something to look forward to, Clayton. And you think to yourself, yeah, this is a blessing, right? Not always. But sometimes the blessing of raising children, of being a parent, is learning how to be selfless. Learning that taking care of their needs right now is more important of the things that you would like to do, like sleep. But Proverbs 29:17 tells us, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your soul. When we see our children start to make those good decisions in life, to do the right thing because it's right, and they get the benefits of it, that brings delight to our souls. And Proverbs 17:6 says, children's children are a crown of old men. That's the grandparents. And the glory of children is their father. When we see our children receiving blessings from the Lord, from being obedient to them, because we've been faithful parents and obedient parents in raising them the way they should, this brings blessing to us. But number two, parents should be the biggest influence in their child's life. Parents should be the biggest influence in a child's life. Not the culture, not their peers, not their video games, not their media, not their schools, us as their parents. You say, how am I supposed to trump all these things in a child's life? Because we have control of these things in a child's life. It's our job as parents to limit the influences that the world has on our children. Now, we can't lock them up in a room and release them 18 years later, hoping that somehow they'll be able to manage the things of the world. But we also can't give them full freedom at 2 years old, like sometimes they demand at 2 years old, and expect them to make good decisions. There is a balance here. But in the beginning of their lives, we are going to make every decision for them. When it's feeding time, when it's sleeping time, when it's wake time, when it's play time. But as they grow older, and we start small, we let them make their own decisions. But with the goal in mind that by their late teens or early 20s, they'll be fully functioning adults. God gave to Israel 10 commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, just before they were about to cross into the promised land. But he gives these instructions to teach to their children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 to 9, he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That word diligently there means intensively, or to inculcate. That means to impress upon the mind by frequent instruction or repetition, to say it over and over and over. And just as sometimes we need to hear things over and over and over, our children do too. He goes on in verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The idea is that God's law should be close to the minds and to the hands of his people at all times. And it's our job as parents to influence our children, bringing these to their minds over and over, and not diluting them with contrary thoughts. Especially as they're young, this will be so confusing to them. So we must be the biggest influence in our child's lives. Number three, the most effective way to teach a child is by continuous and a consistent example. Your children are watching you. In everything you do, they see and they notice and they frequently repeat, especially those things you wish they wouldn't. Why do they always pick up on our bad habits, right? But our children are a reflection of our parenting and really a reflection of us as parents. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 39 and 40, he spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Our children come into this world essentially blind. They need us to show them the way. In this verse, Jesus was referring to the scribes and the Pharisees who were teaching the people, and basically implying that they were spiritually blind, and because of this, the people following, and they would both fall into the ditch. But the principle still applies here. If we really want our children to live and follow after God, we need to model it ourselves. And verse 40 gives us a challenge if we think about what we want our children to turn out as. We need to be their teacher, modeling this for them. And it makes sense because whether we like it or not, they're probably going to do just as they see. But this verse also comes with a big underlining warning. As we read, who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. We need to be very careful as to who we allow to teach our children. There are some people in this world who are happy to educate your children in the ways of the world, to train them up in the way that they think they should go. Parents used to fear when their kids were heading off to college and they were going to have the real test of being out in the world. And it was high school. And it was middle school. And now in our preschool and elementary schools, children are being taught the things of the world. They are being presented with things that are far beyond their minds. And they're very contrary to what God's truth is. And I don't know if you noticed, but in 2022, here in BC, the Ministry of Education is now responsible for the area of childcare in our province. So, right from very early ages, they can teach our children their thoughts and ideas as soon as possible. So we as parents need to be the ones modeling this to our children, what we would have them to learn in the ways that they should truly go, and be an example, but also be consistent. Surround your children with others and other kids and whose parents are wanting to teach them the ways of the Lord. I remember, I'm just going to grab water. I remember sitting on a couch of my one of my friend's house when I was probably 7 or 8. And his dad was giving both of us a lecture. That's how he'd call it. And I remember staring at him, thinking of my friend beside us, and he's kind of just putting his head down, and I'm like, he goes on, and I'll be honest, I wasn't listening that much to the lecture. But this is just like what would happen at my house. You see, we had been harassing his sisters and have been doing things that we know were wrong, and we had the consequences of it. And I was like, this is just like my dad would say. Almost fascinated by this. It was consistent. Now, obviously, each family has to make their own rules, and they're responsible to God for how they run their households. But when it is consistent, when there are parents who are following after God's laws, who are trying to teach their children in the ways they truly should go, this is going to speak to a child, even if it's not their own parents, when they see the same thing over and over again. But it also makes standing against the wars of our culture a whole lot easier when you feel that you aren't alone. So I encourage you to be a consistent example to your children. And number one, just as a reminder, children are given to parents by God as a blessing. And number two, parents should be the biggest influence in a child's life. And number three, the most effective way that we can teach our children is to be a continuous, consistent example. So these three principles are key in raising our children. So now that we have these firm in our minds, I want to make this a little more practical. And looking through some scripture on what we should teach our kids. And for those of you who are adults, but maybe you don't have kids yet, or maybe you're not married yet, or maybe you're past your grandparents, you're past the child-rearing days, as we think about being continuous and having that thought within this next generation, you are actively participating in helping with this. Yes, the primary responsibility is on us who are actively parenting our kids, but if that same message and that same example is seen throughout the body of Christ, the church community, this will speak louder and louder to our kids, especially as they grow in their teens and don't want to listen to their parents anymore. That's what I remember sometimes doing when I was of that age. So let's see what we can learn. The things that God has laid out for us to teach our kids. But remember, this is to be an example. So if we haven't learned this within our own lives, this is applicable for us as well. So if you have your bulletins, number one, we must teach our children the fear of the Lord, to fear the Lord your God. And we're going to look at a lot of Proverbs today because I found that Proverbs is a great parenting book. And Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And in 9 verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." With our kids, we must start here. It is foundational to their lives. While they are in our homes for the short time that they have until they leave, they must hear this over and over again. And in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This is what Israel was supposed to teach their children, that there is one and one only God, and they are to love him with all of their being. And we must help our children understand who God is, as well as their standing in regards to him, as sinners separated from God in need of his grace. You know, we looked last week at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and saw that it's God's desire that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. This includes our children. And it starts with teaching them the fear of the Lord. And as we quickly breeze through Proverbs, we see the fear of the Lord produces a whole lot more. Chapter 8, we see it produces a hatred of evil. In chapter 10, it prolongs life. In chapter 14, it builds confidence. In chapter 15, it says the fear of the Lord is more profitable than wealth. And later in chapter 15, we see it produces humility. In 16, it says it keeps them from evil. In 19, gives them abundant life. In 22, results in riches and honor. Now, which of these do we not want for our kids? Of course we do. It starts with teaching them the fear of the Lord. Number two, we have to teach them to guard their minds. To guard their minds. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And that word heart there in the Hebrew really can also be translated as mind, to keep your mind. This is where the thoughts are. And this verse speaks to protecting, to guarding, to keeping watch over what comes into our thought lives. What we think on, what we dwell on, controls what we do. This is why Philippians 4 tells us to meditate on things that are noble and are pure, that are lovely, that are good report, but are virtue and praiseworthy. Because out of our thought life comes the issues of life. And we need to teach this to our children. If we think how challenging this can be for us as adults who have experience in this, who've been taught this, how much more so to those who are just trying to grasp a hold. We need to guide them, protect them from the things that are coming into their minds. But not just on the defense. We also need to teach them to renew their minds within Scripture. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Romans 1, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but by the transforming and renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, in order for our kids to not be taken over by the utter nonsense that has been spoken to them within this world. We must teach them to renew their minds. Number three, to control their selfish desires. It does not take long to see that our kids are sinners. Now, cute and cuddly sinners, mind you, but none sinners nonetheless. Right off the bat, we can see that a child wants what it wants, and it wants it when it wants, and you better give it to them or they're going to scream, right? We all have selfish desires, but our world has gone to the delusional thought that we should just give our children whatever they wish for. If they really want it, they should go out and seek it. They're teaching our kids right now that every desire they have is okay. It is normal, it is natural, and should be pursued. But this is not true. Proverbs 5:22-23 tells us, his own iniquities entraps the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The truth is that if we give to every sinful desire, we are headed for destruction. And this is not what we should be teaching our children either. And it needs to start when they are young. If we give little Bobby something he wants, just because he wants it, he's going to demand it every single time. And it's not popular parenting advice, but you know what? It's okay to tell your child, no, you can't have this. Obviously, it's our duty as parents to provide the basic needs of our children. And because we love them, we want to give them more than just the basic needs. We want to help them with some of their wants, but not everything they want is needed. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 8 tells us what we should pursue. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. God has called us to sanctification. He has called us to holiness. He has called us to that cleanliness that the Holy Spirit does as he works in our lives. We must teach this to our children. Number four, we must teach our children to control your mouth. Or as when I was maybe a little disrespectful, my father would tell me to watch my mouth. We had that fairly frequently when we would lip off our mom or something like that. Control your mouth. This is a difficult one to teach our children. This is something within our culture I think has definitely fallen by the wayside in both children and adults. A couple months ago, I was on a course that the Ministry of Education required each independent school to do. You had to have someone, a representative from one. And so I was in one of these breakout sessions, and we were supposed to be discussing things, and we had finished that with teachers across BC from independent schools and public schools. And so we had some extra time, and one of them asked a question: what do you do when a kid just stands up and goes off on you, start cursing and swearing it on you? And some of the other teachers like, oh, you can't do anything anymore these days. And I was shocked. The things I was hearing, testimonies from teachers going on within their classrooms, because they had lost complete control. James 3, verse 8 speaks to this. It says that the tongue is an unruly evil that no man can tame. And Proverbs 4, 24 says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and a perverse lips far from you. Proverbs 6, verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. But it's not just foul language. It's the lying that goes on and the inability to just keep quiet, to stop talking. Proverbs 10, 19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I had a teacher tell me I was probably grade 9 or grade 10, that it is better for someone to consider you a fool than for you to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I got it eventually. We need to teach our children the wisdom of being quiet, learning the ability to just shut the doors, and knowing when it and when not is the time to speak. Control your mouth. Number five, obey your parents. This may seem a little redundant, but children need to learn to obey their parents. I don't know about you, but I was not born with this ability, and neither were my children. The first seven chapters of Proverbs is all petitions of a father to his son to listen, to hear, to pay attention, to learn to obey. Children need to learn to obey authority. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. In Colossians 3, 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I'm not sure if you have noticed this, but I did, that this is the only commandment given directly to children. The rest is on us as parents. It's the one thing they have to do. But they need to be taught it right from an early age to be able to get a direction, to listen to it, to understand what is expected and follow through with it. And this sounds so basic, but this principle is foundational to a good, successful life. If they don't learn how to obey their parents, how are they going to learn to listen to those Sunday school leaders? How are they going to learn to listen to their teachers? When they get a job, to their employers, to their supervisors, to the government, to the law, to the police, and of course, the ultimate authority, the Lord. In this passage in Ephesians, the word obey in verse 1 speaks to the outward actions, but that word honor speaks much more to the inward. It means the attitude as well. And of course, this one can hit close to home for us as adults. How are our attitudes when we need to obey? Do we always want to have a good attitude? Back in October, on a Wednesday evening, I was driving home from Awana. And we finish about 8:30 sometimes, and so it was about 9 o'clock, and I'm coming over the Mission Bridge. And I was tired. I'd got there relatively early in the day and all through the day and the evening, and now it's nighttime. And I really just wanted to get home. And I was not watching my speed. And I came over the bridge, probably going 10 or 15 over. And then I also missed the speed sign that had just dropped 20 kilometers more. And that is when a lovely Mr. Police Officer decided to radar me and now pull me over. I can tell you honestly, my attitude was not very good at this point in time. But as much as I wanted to keep this quiet from my children, I could not resist the teaching that came out of this, that even dad has to learn to obey and with a good attitude. And so I thankfully was able to get myself out of the pit, thank the police officer for this lovely speeding ticket that probably could have been worse than it actually was, and go on home. But this does apply to all of us. We all have to learn to obey the authority. So we must teach our children to obey the parents. Number 6, we must teach our children to be faithful. To be faithful. To follow through on your commitments and your responsibilities. My older brother manages a grocery store, Save-On Foods, and he's been at several different ones. And you can ask him about his experiences, but only do this if you have a lot of time. He has a variety of staff, some who are older and very responsible, obviously the managers and whatnot of the different departments, but he also hires a lot of young people, right? For many of us, the grocery store is probably one of our first jobs. It was one of my first ones. And so his turnover is astronomical. It is one of the highest things. I cannot believe how fast he goes through staff. And a big irritation in his life as well. And I asked him, what makes it so hard? Why is the turnover so bad? And he says, it is because there are young people, but not just young people anymore, but who have troubles just showing up and doing the job. He says, they applied for the job, they came in for it, they did their interview, they said they wanted it, but they don't even show up to work. I'm not sure if you've experienced this within your workplace, but I have too. Not here so much, but before. But the training needs to start when they are children. And as I think about what I want to hear from my Lord when I get to heaven, as we read in Matthew 25 to 23, it says, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. As much as I want to hear this from my Lord, I also want my kids to hear this. So we need to start training them when they are young to be faithful in all they do, and especially as they grow older and they continue in the work of the Lord. Amen? Number seven, important one, especially as they get older. We need to teach our children how to choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely. We must teach our children to do this. The first step is teaching our children to be intentional about this. Don't just necessarily hang out with whoever comes along the way. Now, when they're young, this is simple. You throw them in the playpen with who you want to, you give them some fishy crackers, and off they go. A little more difficult when they get into the high school years, although they're still probably eating a lot of fishy crackers. But studies have shown as kids grow older, the next biggest influence in a child's life will be their friends. So help them see the value in good friends. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And later in that chapter, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We want to teach our kids to choose their friends wisely. Ones who will not lead them astray. Ones who will call them out when they're being ridiculous or walking in ways that they shouldn't. Friends that will help grow them in their character, help them to mature and follow after God. Growing up for much of my life, I was blessed to not have a lot of friends. I only had a few, but they were good friends. They were real friends. We were not perfect. We did our foolish, youthful things we probably shouldn't have, but these were good-hearted kids who love the Lord, and some whom I still have this day. I had a birthday earlier in this month, and I was sitting down just after 6 doing my devotional time, and my phone lit up. It was one of my friends. The same ones I got stuck in a playpen with at an early age. Still there after 30-some years later. This is a good friend. So thank the Lord for those good friends in your life who encourage you in your relationship with God to grow and mature. And as parents, we need to not fall into the trap that much of the world has to somehow think that more is better. Having 10,000 Facebook friends is not what your child needs as far as companionship. So help them find some good, real, close friends. Number 8, teach them how to learn how to work hard. To learn how to work hard. This does not come naturally. Now, I'll be honest with you. I know everybody has some area in life that is probably their hobby horse. This is mine. I spent years when I was in construction teaching 18 and 19-year-olds how to use a broom. I kid you not, some of them took a long time to catch on. So please, teach your children how to learn, how to work hard. When I was a kid, I would have never admitted this, but I am so blessed and I am thankful to this day, and it can go on record, I know that's being recorded, I'm thankful I was made to do chores. I was made to do chores at a young age, even when I didn't want to, even when I put up a fight, I was made to do chores, and I'm thankful for this because it taught me how to work hard, and I know for the kids who are listening to this is wishing I would just be quiet right now. Well, it's a good thing for us. There is the notion out there that we have to make our kids' lives as easy as possible because it's so difficult right now. But frankly, as they grow older, this is not doing them any favors if we do everything for them. It's going to produce a lazy adult. And Proverbs sure teaches against laziness. Proverbs 12:24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be forced to labor." Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. But the soul of a diligent shall be made rich." And lastly, Proverbs 24, "The lazy man will not plow because of the winter, and he will beg during the harvest and have nothing." Now, I know none of us want these things to be happening to our kids. So it's important that we give them age-appropriate jobs to teach them when they are young, to put in their full effort to do and learn basic skills like using a broom. And I'll stop there. Number 9, 2 more to go. We need to teach them how to manage their money. We need to teach them how to manage their money. This is one I think within Western culture, we even as adults have a tough time in doing. And it really comes alongside number 3, controlling our selfish desires. We can't have everything we want, and we shouldn't just put it on the credit card because we can't afford it. And this is often the mentality within our current culture. And if we continue to teach this to our kids, they are only going to be worse off than we are. You know, my mind goes to the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son, who had given his child basically half of all his wealth. And what does he go and do with it? He squanders it away with ridiculous living. And then life hits him. The famine comes. And he finds himself wallowing with the pigs, feeding them, wishing that he could have some of their food. Obviously, none of us want this for our own children. So we must help them to learn to manage their money. And Proverbs, again, gives us some great lessons here. Proverbs 3, verse 9. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." This is where we need to start, by releasing them from that grip of money that can hold our lives so tightly, by giving to the Lord first. And Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." This means staying out of debt. This is going to take discipline. We're going to have to actually use our money where it needs to go, spending it on our needs first, then maybe saving a little. And if there's something left over, then we can think about the wants. But we also need to not just think of our own selves. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." This verse really combines number 8, 9, and 10, as we'll see. We want to work hard to manage our money well so that we can give to others. And as we do this, our kids will see. They'll take notice of how we are using our money. They'll see how well we're balancing things. They will have their own opinions and probably suggestions of how you could do this better as they get older. But listen to them And if you disagree with them, share why you disagree and why you spend your money the way that you do. But bring them into the budgeting process. Help them to see and the exchanges you do. And when they're old enough and they have their own money, help them to budget them out as well. Last one, number 10. We need to teach them to love your neighbor. To love your neighbor. Matthew 22, 36 to 40 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is the bookends of this list. Loving God and loving your neighbor. And of course, we know Jesus is not just talking about those people who live next door to us, but people in general. Do our kids know how to love people? Do they see that within our own lives? Do they know how to take care of others, to take interest in others, to give to others, and not just financial handouts, but time and energy, the resources that we have? Learn how to have a good relationship with other people. These are the things that we need to teach our children, that they need to learn. And again, parenting is not an easy job. I certainly don't have it all figured out. But as we learn, continue to lean on God, to search His Word, how to do this well, it'll be a blessing to our families and to our children. And we see within Scripture the value, the precious gift that God has given us in our children and in our families. And we need to take care of them. They are our kids. God has given them to us, to nobody else. And we are blessed to have a church community, other people within our lives as parents to help us, to speak into our kids' lives. I know myself, I'm so blessed from other men who spoke into my life. It wasn't just my dad who was telling me these things. It was consistent. These are our kids, and they are a blessing. Amen? Let's take care of them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for, again, the practical aspect of this as we see the truth of it. It is played out before our lives day in and day out. Lord, we'd be wise to listen and a whole lot quicker. And we thank you, Lord, for even the lessons we learn the hard way and the difficult times in which we think we can do things on our own or think we know a better way. We thank you for how you bring us back to reality. We thank you as our Heavenly Father for the ways in which you teach us, even as your children, though we may be adults and sometimes we may even act like children. We thank you for your patience and your love as you bring us back into your care. We thank you for your discipline within our lives because you love us. But Lord, we pray that you would help us with a world that is growing so contrary to you, who is really trying to get messages to our kids that are not of you, things that are not true. We pray that you would help us to be able to connect, to protect, and to nurture these precious blessings you have given us. And so, Lord, we thank you. This is not the first time that the world in general has been against you. But yet, Lord, your word and your people have continued on. And so we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your good to us, no matter what is going on within this world. And so we pray this in your name. Amen.